If you would open your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Our passage of focus this morning will be Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1, to help us remember the context of where we have been, as well as to provide a foundation for where we are going. I will start reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and read through chapter 4, verse 1. So beginning now in Colossians 3, verse 1, hear now the word of the living and the true God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all, and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come before you this morning, to be called by you unto worship on this Lord's day. For we are humble, needy, and hungry servants who are in need of being fed by your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided us guidance on how we are to survive in a sinful world. Thank you that you have provided it through your word and have given us the privilege of studying it this morning. Please remove that which is within us that would seek to distort your word or seek to change the interpretation or meaning of it for our own gain. Please teach us what you will. Allow your spirit to transform our hearts more and more into your image. For we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there are many times in our lives where we will encounter people who claim to believe something or claim to be identified with a certain group or faction, and yet, under closer scrutiny or examination, we find that these claims are not all that they're cracked up to be. This is particularly true in areas of the Bible Belt where we live, where there are still today a high majority of people who claim to believe in God. The city where I live, down in Roanoke, is a very good example of this. and possibly represents some of the experiences you all have had as well. For the most part, if you were to ask a random person on the street, in the grocery store, or at the mall, whether or not they believe in God, the high majority of people will respond, yes. What's even more surprising is that if you ask people whether or not they belong to a church, the high majority of people will be ready to tell you what church they have either gone to in the past or loosely connected with now. If you were to take a poll or go canvassing in the neighborhoods of Roanoke, you would be shocked at the amount of people who claim to believe in God or belong to a specific church. For someone who is visiting from out of town for some reason or another, one could be persuaded to think, based solely on people's initial responses to these inquiries, that Roanoke is a very religious town with devoted members of the church. Now, for those of us who have lived in Roanoke, we know this to be somewhat of a facade, for we know that most people will simply tell you that they believe in God or that they belong to a church, either to get you to stop asking about their belief, about their thoughts or belief in God, or because they think it is possible to believe in God truly without changing anything in their lives. Sure, they believe in God, but they are not willing to change anything about their lifestyle so that it brings more honor or glory to God rather than to themselves. In reality, there is a large disconnect between what people say or claim to believe and what they actually believe and live. The words and claims of many or most do not match up with the requirements of living life as a believer, which is, as we have learned, a life that is fully focused on the honor of Christ in all things. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is relaying a similar theme to the Colossians. Remember, we have learned that believers have been raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life. They have died to that which goes against the law of God and that which spews hatred for God and His word, and they have been resurrected in the newness of life. They have been resurrected unto lives filled with love, unity, peace, and adherence to the power of the word of God. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul has been laying out the Colossians' pattern of new creation living, because the Colossians have died to sin and been raised in newness of life. They are now to live in the specific ways or patterns that bring honor and glory to their risen Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage today, Paul is showing how this pattern must be foundational for all the relationships and structures within our lives as believers. For the Colossians specifically, Paul illustrates this by describing how the Colossians must honor Christ in all of the relationships that they found themselves in, husband and wife, parent and child, and master and slave. Paul is once again teaching the Colossians an important theme from earlier in the chapter. Because of the work of Jesus Christ in providing redemption and new life to his children, believers are now enabled and charged to display this reconciliation and love to one another because they have first been loved by Jesus Christ. This reconciliation performed by Christ must be apparent in the closest relationships of believers because, as the apostle constantly reiterates throughout this section, Jesus Christ is Lord. And because he is Lord, he is to be obeyed by everyone in these relationships as they prepare for and await the final consummation of heaven and earth that will be performed by Jesus Christ at the end of time. Paul is providing timeless instruction for both the Colossians and all believers in how they are to conduct themselves in a world as they await the end of all things, when all things are complete in Jesus Christ. Paul is providing a guidebook or an instruction manual, so to speak, for the way in which the Colossians are to properly serve and love one another in their relationships. But most importantly, Paul is providing a guide for how the Colossians are to submit to and honor Jesus Christ in all that they say and do as those who have been made new creations. We will study this as well, looking at each of the relationships that Paul describes and then seeing how we can apply these instructions to our own lives as believers. Paul begins his digression upon how believers are to live in the new creation by speaking about the relationship between husband and wife. Verses 18 and 19 read, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Paul's first command is for wives to be subject to husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Paul's command for wives is to submit to their husbands in a way that reflects the ongoing work of their being conformed to Jesus Christ. In other words, wives' submission to their husbands is a reflection of the submission that they are ultimately offering to Jesus Christ. A better way to phrase this is to say, wives, be subject to your husbands in a manner that is proper to the Lord. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul gives these commands to wives, specifically in Ephesians 5, where, after telling them to submit to their husbands in everything, Paul says to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, or in the same manner in which you submit to the Lord. What then does Paul mean when he is commanding wives to be subject to their husbands, as is fitting unto the Lord? Firstly, we can see that Paul is not intending for people to read this and assume that wives are to blindly obey whatever it is that their husbands tell them, good or bad. No, what Paul is saying is that insofar as your husband is leading in a way that is honoring Christ, ultimately submitting to his commands, then wives are to joyfully and lovingly submit to their husbands, since wives are ultimately submitting to their Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul is making this clarification because he knew that there were often times in the early church that a husband or a wife would come to Christ while the other spouse would not. Paul is showing wives that if their husband was to lead her in a way that would cause her to disobey the commands of Christ, then this way must be resisted. But for those wives who are being led in a way that exalts Christ and the things that he has commanded, then they are to joyfully submit to the head of their household, which is their husband, while they are both submitting to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It is not a coincidence that Paul gives this command directly after verse 17, which says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So then, in this command specifically, wives are to consider how the rule of Jesus Christ over all things, in all times and in all places, directly influences the way in which they interact with their husbands in the marital relationship. And how are wives to submit? Paul's words earlier in the chapter continue to influence our understanding. They are to conform their lives to the pattern of Christ's sacrificial life and death, fostering love, peace, and unity in all that they say and do, for they are submitting to their head, their husband, who is leading both him and his wife in their submission to Christ, who is the head over all. Paul continues on then, after discussing how wives should be living toward their husbands in the new creation of Christ, to discuss how husbands are to live toward their wives as the head of households. Paul targets men with specific duties, since they are particularly representing Christ, who is the ultimate head over all things. The focal point of Paul's commands to husbands is that they love their wives. This was a command that in that day was not common. Lots of advice and direction was given to husbands as mere rulers. However, Paul's commands stick out as he gives guidance on how the men of households are to be loving, sacrificial servants to their wives. And Paul emphasizes the husband's responsibility to love their wives, since it is this love that seals and enhances the unity of their marriage bond. This makes sense when we remember Paul's instructions about how to live life in the midst of the church. Verse 14 says that love is the perfect bond of unity, meaning that believers, as they continue to love one another, seal the unity that Christ has bestowed upon them. This works the same way for the way in which husbands are to live to their wives, loving them, sealing the bond of unity that Christ has bestowed upon them. And why is Paul commanding husbands to live this way toward their wives? It is because marriages present to the world a picture of Christ and his church. And just as Christ lays down his life for the church, forgives the church, considers the needs of the church, so too are husbands to lay down their lives for their wives, lovingly forgiving their wives, not becoming embittered against them, considering the needs of his wife as more important than his own. For the husband, when he is caring for his wife, is caring for his own body. Paul, in these commands for how marriages are to play out, is truly commanding that which is countercultural. Oftentimes, our society presents marriage as something that is primarily designed to make me happy. You have a wife or a husband for your happiness. You leverage your relationship for your happiness or your gain or your comfort. The world does not view marriage as representing anything other than the overused cliches of romantic novels and films. And yet what Paul is calling for in the marriage relationship is spouses who represent Christ's sacrificial love to one another. Wives submitting to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, fostering love, unity, and peace in the way in which they are led by their husbands. And husbands sacrificially loving their wives, laying down their lives for their wives, exercising their God-given authority in a way that honors Jesus Christ, their Lord. For he is ultimately the head and Lord of the church, whom both husband and wife are to submit to in their marital roles in the new creation that the Lord Jesus has inaugurated and is bringing to fruition. Moving forward then, Paul continues on to discuss the relationship between children and parents, and then children and fathers specifically. Verses 20 and 21 say, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they may not lose heart." Paul's initial commands to children echo the initial command that Paul gives at the beginning of the section. Paul tells children to obey because it is well-pleasing to the Lord over all things. This once again means that children are to lovingly and joyfully submit to their parents insofar as their parents command them to do things that are honoring to their Lord, Jesus Christ. Children do not have to obey if they are commanded to do something that violates the law of God or that rebels against God. But in all things that are approved by God and that can be used to glorify Him, children are to obediently submit to Him in all things. This command is also rooted in the passage preceding this one. As children are to live sacrificially and obediently due to their relationship with God, who has placed them in the new creation, making them members of His church so that they can display the characteristics of the new creation to everyone that they meet. This also means implicitly that parents have the responsibility to teach their children in the way they ought to go, teaching their children the law of God and the ways of God, so that their children will know the proper way in which to display the characteristics of the new creation in and through their lives. Once again, Paul is departing from the common instruction and practice of the time. As children were not commanded to choose to obey their parents, they did so because they had to in that culture. But Paul is calling upon children, even young children in the church, to display new creation characteristics in choosing to honor their parents due to the honor that it brings to their Lord, Jesus Christ. This command is both for young children and older children, even those outside of the household, to continue to honor their parents in the ways in which their parents taught them submission to the ways of God. And just as Paul first gives commands to wives and then to husbands in the first couple of verses, so does he give specific commands to children and then once again to husbands or fathers, since they are the head of the household and the authority for their family, a fact that the Colossians and the surrounding culture of the time would have been keenly aware of. Fathers are commanded not to exasperate their children, causing them to lose heart. Paul may be drawing upon Deuteronomy chapter 1 here, where specific instructions are given to the Israelites on how to discipline children who have become contentious and continually disobedient. Here in Colossians, Paul is giving a new creational application of this, as he commands fathers to not act in a way that provokes or causes anger or contentiousness in their child. In other words, fathers are not to act in a way that causes their child to want to sin. Rather, they are to, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, to nourish them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. In the way that fathers lead, teach, and interact, they are to promote godliness in their children through their reliance and use of the Word of God. Paul here is continuing to describe the way in which relationships work now that Christ has brought redemption to His church. Children are to be obedient to their parents in the Lord, following their parents' instructions and guidance as parents show their posterity how to live life in submission to God Almighty. And fathers, as those who rule over the household, are to lead and teach in such a way as to promote godliness in their children. As Paul continues to show how acting in a way that is glorifying to God will dissipate all contention and all division within the midst of the lives of believers. Lastly, then, Paul moves forward to give direction to slaves and masters and their relationships to one another. Verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that is without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Paul, as he has been doing, exhorts slaves to obey their masters because they are trying to glorify God. Paul explicitly tells them to not only obey their masters with external services, that is, service only when their masters are watching, rather they are to obey faithfully and sincerely at all times, obeying not because they merely have to or out of legalistic obligation, rather they are obeying because the one they are truly obeying is the Lord. They are to offer this service out of reverence for their masters because God has placed them in authority over them, and because they are ultimately serving Christ in the way in which they interact with their masters. Therefore, walking in a way that disrespects or is rude to their masters would be offensive to Almighty God. This is why slaves are to serve faithfully with reverence to Christ in all that they do, not merely serving and living faithfully by their actions, but in their lives of faith before God. Paul confirms this in verse 23, where he assures them once again that they are working for and serving their earthly masters, that in this they are truly serving God, which is what gives their work great importance and purpose. They are to take seriously their service and dedication to the Lord because it is from him that they are receiving their inheritance, an inheritance that is greater than any wage that they could earn from their master in this lifetime. This inheritance of believers that Paul speaks about is not directly due to their efforts. Remember from chapter 1, verse 12 of Colossians, it is God who has qualified the saints for their inheritance, and it is God who is bestowing it upon them. Paul is once again using an Old Testament echo of the theme of the Promised Land. Remember, it was God who qualified the Israelites, delivering them from Egypt, bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so too for believers, we are experiencing the inauguration of the new creation now due to our spiritual union with Christ, and we will one day experience it to the fullest when Christ comes to consummate all things. It is this reality that Paul is impressing upon the minds of those who are working for their masters, that for those who are identified with the risen Christ, they are now tasting of the inheritance that will one day come to them in the fullest. What is astonishing about this is that slaves did not receive inheritances in the ancient world. But Paul is once again flipping the prevailing ideas of the day on their head, revealing to the Colossians that, regardless of their status, if they are in Christ, then they have all the privileges and benefits of being in his church. Paul also gives a stern warning to the Colossian slaves that those who do wrong will receive the consequences of their wrongdoing without partiality. Paul, while he is encouraging the slaves, is also reminding them that, though they are slaves, they still have a duty to obey God, to serve him, to exemplify him to others, and to serve their masters well, obeying them in everything that honors Christ, and abstaining from doing anything required of them that would hurt their witness for Jesus Christ. For the slaves are to serve Christ faithfully because of their inheritance in Christ, as they seek to avoid the final judgment of God. So then, slaves are to serve their masters well because they are receiving an eternal inheritance from their Lord Jesus Christ, and because their Lord is Jesus Christ, who has commanded their obedience, And because they must seek to flee the judgment to come by seeking to continually honor Christ, who has commanded them to honor him in all that they do. This command in verse 25 not only applies to slaves, but also to masters, who must also do right so that they do not face the coming judgment of the Lord. Paul then continues his instruction for masters in chapter 4, verse 1, as he commands masters to act impartially, displaying true justice and goodness to those who are under their care, since Christ is the true Lord of both master and slave. The masters are being called, just as husbands, to imitate God in their dealings with people, treating the slaves as real men and women who have been created in the image of God and have equal standing before God as those who are identified in Jesus Christ. Practically, this shows itself in the masters providing proper pay and treating the slaves in a loving and respectable manner in their dealings, exemplifying Christ to their slaves and to those who watch their interactions. And why are the masters commanded to treat slaves in this way? It is because masters and slaves ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day judge all men and all women. Before the throne of Christ, all men and women, masters and slaves, are slaves of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed them, is sanctifying them, and will one day glorify them, giving all his beloved the inheritance of believers to the fullest. Brothers and sisters, we have been given instruction today from the word of the living and true God about how we are to conduct ourselves and our relationships as those who have been made new creations in Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing about this passage is that it applies to each and every single one of those who are in Christ's church, whether you are a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. Whether we realize it or not, all of us in some way or another serve masters, whether it be at our jobs, in our families, etc. Whatever our current role in our relationships may be, we are charged by the Apostle Paul that, in whatever we say and whatever we do, to do it all for the glory of our King, Jesus Christ the righteous. In our relationships with one another, we are called to exemplify Christ. We exemplify him to others because of our relationship to him. For he is the supreme one who has saved us from our sin and our misery and raised us from death unto newness of life. Due to the fact that our Savior has done all this for us, the natural outflow of this is that the gospel will spill out from within us into our relationships as the body of Jesus Christ. Relationships and interactions can oftentimes be messy, though. There is much hurt, pain, offense, and sadness. We lose friends, family members over arguments and disagreements and hurtful words. We ourselves are often hurt by the interactions and the overall weight of maintaining relationships in a sin-sick world. And yet God's word has the answer for our issues and dilemmas that we encounter in this world. For God has given us the manual for how we are to love one another properly, exemplifying Christ and his gospel to all those who come into our midst because of the work that Jesus Christ has performed within us, is doing within us, and will continue to do within us as his beloved children. For right now, in this present and fleeting time, we are experiencing a taste of the joys that are to come. One day, all of our pain and our suffering will be washed away, and we will be able to continue serving the Lord in all our relationships and interactions perfectly in the consummated new creation, which Christ has begun in and through his church by the power of his Spirit in this present age. O believer, trust in God. Trust in the tools and instruction that he has provided for your survival in this world. Display Christ to one another. Serve him and follow his commands for how you are to live in all of your relationships. I pray that the Lord continues to sanctify us completely, unifying us through love as we continue to love one another more truly, seeking the honor and glory of Christ over all things, in all times, and in all places. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again for the opportunity that we have had to come and study your word, to hear it espoused among our midst. Help us, Lord, to use it so that we may glorify you better, to love one another, displaying the sacrificial life that you first displayed for us. Help us to carry these things into our weeks, in our hearts and in our minds as we once again prepare to worship you again in this coming Lord's Day. Oh, Father, please continue to sanctify us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.